He's an amazing athlete. So they'll be back, God willing. So he asked me to fill in for him, which is kind of cool because I did last month. I did first Titus 1 and 2, and today I get to finish the book, which I really love this book. So if you will pray with me, Father, I thank you, Lord, for another day to come and worship you corporately, Lord. We would get recharged, that we would hear from your word this morning of what we need to be closer to you, Lord, what we need to allow the Spirit, your Spirit, to come into our lives and house clean, Lord, to convict us of the things that we need to be convicted of. Lord, as we go through your word this morning, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. Give us, soften our hearts, Lord. We are stiff-necked, hard-hearted people. So, Lord, work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is titled, Be Ready for Every Good Work. So Paul was clear that we should live a life without compromise in front of the world. Being good citizens without compromising the faith, we can do both. The people around us look at us differently. We are different, or we should be. If we are the same as the world, then are we changed? And that's another whole study. But we are sanctified. So our status in heaven does not absolve our responsibilities here on earth. God wants us to win souls, and if we are the same in the worldly-minded people, then what are we offering? When they see that we are different, for example, usually when you're around just men, they find it really easy to swear a lot. And they think just because there's men there. And I actually went to an eye doctor when I lived in Maine, and he was pretty actually anti-Semitic and a foul mouth, and I actually called him on it. And he didn't like that, and I never went back. So stand our ground. But it's not okay. People will wonder why we're different. And I don't mean you're weird. I mean different from the world, because we don't know why you're weird, or me. Then comes our opening to share what God has changed us into at that point. So let us not let our guard down and slip back into the old habits or remember where we have come from. So in Titus 1, it was instruction for the elders and the qualifications. It was to set things in order of the church. Titus was setting up the church while Paul and Titus were there. Chapter 2 is a pastoral work of the true minister. The theme here is to be ready for every good work. And it reminds us of where we were brought from and what he has done in our lives to make us who we are. So I always tell myself I'm not going to sing in the second service because my throat, I can't not sing. It's because of you guys. It's summertime. I'm not used to talking as much when school's out, just to myself. You guys all do that, right? I know you do. Let's read the first three verses. So, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. So Paul is telling Titus to constantly remind the Christians under his care to show proper respect and humility towards all people, particularly those in position of authority, including obeying the law. That's being a good witness, first of all, but this includes the government. Now, as hard as it is, if you don't agree with the government, it's really hard to not speak against them, but we are to respect the office of presidency, of the other ones, pray for those that we would have in there. The reason we have the government we have is God places those people in authority over us. So, you know, I'm not really sure. I'm not going to get into a big, long discussion about that because that's not where we're going. But being a good witness and listening to people in authority over us. So he's saying just remind them, because in difficult times, we have to remind each other, right? Like, I've on, you know, occasion once or twice said something about certain government people. And my wife would say, honey. And I'm like, okay, yeah. So I have to respect the office, whether you respect the people. You know, it's hard to do that sometimes. But we have to pray for them. And so maybe praying for them will change our hearts a little bit too. So ready for every good work. Are we ready to do a good work? Even when it's not convenient. Because when I'm doing nothing, it's really easy to help somebody. But when I'm busy, what I think is busy. So what do good works look like in our lives? Being kind, helpful, peacemakers. But also, a good work is correcting the people around us. You correct our children. You tell them that they're not supposed to, in my case, go by the pool when there's nobody there. Why? Because I don't want them hurt. You correct them if they're going to run out in the road because you love them. You don't want them getting run over. Correction sometimes is always necessary. How we correct people can be the problem. When I was a new believer and full of zeal, and I could lob off people's ears with stuff, and I love Peter, but that zeal can drive people away. So if you love some, you'll correct them. So good works, that looks different in a lot of different people because we all have different skills and we all have different gifts and all that. So, just using what God has given us. And, whether it's working with your hands or art or administration or counseling or cleaning the floors, it's all necessary part. Verse 2 says, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Watch our mouths. Be careful what you're saying about people and to people. Are we gossipers? Are we kind? And we know this in the book of James. He talks about that a lot. Cut people to bone with our tongues we can. That old saying of sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That's baloney. You can tear somebody down with the simple thing as your tongue, your mouth. You can say things, and we do say things out of place at sometimes, and it's okay to just apologize. That shows our humility. Our apologies go big. I do it here. I work in the school, I talk all day. Sometimes I, to say something that's kind of hard to somebody, I apologize. If I do it in front of the class, I apologize in front of the class. That's how we do things here. Being peaceable. Are we peaceable? Do we start arguments? What about on social media? Are we peaceable? Because, man, people will say things on social media that you'd never say to their face because you can't get punched in the mouth on social media. And getting caught up in this stuff, now that would be a good app. That wasn't in my notes. That must have been the Holy Spirit. But we have to care, and we have to care about how we treat each other all the time. And everybody doesn't really want your opinion. And if they ignore it, it's okay. It's an opinion. Showing humility. Freedom from pride and arrogance. Being humble. Taking a lower place than you think you should. That's always a tough one. For me. I won't talk for you guys. Putting others first. Meekness, the word meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. So we have a lot of power in God's word to correct and to exhort and all that, but let's control it. Let's do it with love. We walk away from a conversation with somebody that it was a blessing that you were doing, that you brought glory to God. And it says to all men, not to just who is nice to you. What did Jesus tell us? Look in Luke. This whole thing here is... Oh, hey, it's before that. Wow. Did you know Luke came before John? Wow. I was going to get me a new Bible. You can get these Bibles, They're an erasable Bible. There's just stuff you don't like, you erase it. No, they don't make those. Somebody will. Luke 6, 32 to 36 says, but if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. But if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore be gracious, just as your Father also is merciful. Be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful. He's gracious too, but... So yeah, lending and loaning, we do this, and one of our kids will call and they want to borrow $200 or something, and I just go, no. Kim's like, what? Give it to them. We're not ever getting it back. It's not a loan. It's a gift. If you get it back, great. Hey, it's like finding money in your pocket, right? When one of your kids walks up to you with money, like, I don't think I've experienced it, but... that's the way it is. Verses 4 through 7 say, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Remember the kindness that God showed us by revealing his Son to us, his Son Jesus Christ. A Savior appeared. He became real and meaningful. That clicked. Not just knowledge. We can get knowledge. But a truth and enlightening that we had never seen before this moment. A lot of you, it's been a lot of years. I mean, it's been almost 20 for me. But I remember that of things like, that's in the Bible? That's amazing. Like, honestly, I lived a long time without him. And I used to say, well, it's just a bunch of stuff made up by a bunch of guys. And it's like, you read it and go, well, how does the Old Testament stuff match here? Why does this go together over thousands of years? The knowledge is one thing. But that moment when you get it, something connected with our souls and spirit that we have never known, that. The feeling that gave us self-control and holiness, that. The changing so that we hate the sin we used to love and love the righteousness we used to hate. Man, I used to, could not stand church people. They were so full of, they're always right. Now I know how flawed we are, right? But, get them away from me. And actually, as a non-believer, people that stand there at the bullhorn screaming at everybody, I used to go way around them because I thought, why would I want to? I don't want that. I don't want to be out and yelling at everybody. Now, not that there's a chance to speak to people in a crowd. That's awesome. But we got patience because we realized our friends and family were headed for hell like we were. That revealing, that moment of like, wow, I have a lot of people to tell about this. Verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing and regenerating and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Then we realize that it wasn't by us being good and doing good things to make ourselves feel better. It was because God loved us and sent his Son for us, pay the price we could never afford. But according to his mercy, he saved us. So his mercy is not getting what we deserve, which was hell. There is no escaping the payment for the sin, which is death. We didn't save ourselves, he did. I was talking with someone here and talking about being good and growing up in the church where, I'm a good person. And I really wasn't. But I had myself convinced, well, I'm better than a lot of people, so I must be going to heaven. Wow, I was headed for hell. Like, no idea. In Romans, you guys know these verses 6, 20 to 23. For when we were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For even the end of those things is death. But now, having been set from sin, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the second half of that, it says, washing of regenerating and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, I love A.W. Tozer. And this actually just came up on a memory in my Facebook this morning. Oh, wait. I do love A.W. Tozer, but this was Matthew Henry. I love him too. It says, the teaching of the Spirit exceeds the teaching of men, and no man should teach contrary to what God teaches. So none can teach so effectually as he teaches, and men's teaching is vain and useless unless God teaches also. Love that stuff. Those guys, their thoughts and ideas just blew my mind. So some refer to this washing and regenerating. One commentary referred to it as baptism, but I don't really see that. I mean, I get it, but we're washed by the blood of Jesus. We know that. You know, there's a change that comes in us, and his death on the cross washed us clean. And obviously, you know, people, they want to argue stuff taking it literally. Okay, we weren't washed with blood to be clean. Well, we were with his, but you get washed with blood. You guys that hunt, blood is not, you're not cleaner. It's sticky and it's not great, okay? So, well, you cut yourself, you know. So, but we are washed by the blood, and the washing of our minds and our hearts to be cleaned and purified. So what is it, how do we be washed by the blood? God's word, right? Ephesians 5, 26 and 27, 25 and 26 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. We need to be in the word. You know, I couldn't sleep. It's old age thing. I always wake up at like 2, lay there thinking about really important things like how many more bags of cement I need to finish the project I was working on. So I get up and I said, well, I'm going to go out and get in the Word. And I was in Deuteronomy, 2 chapters, and I still wasn't sleepy because I find it interesting. I'm like, well, that didn't work. So, but I always run to that. I always, you know, if I have some time, these books that I read, I got one of A.W. Tozer's here. I'm reading J.I. Packer right now. I do a lot of Leonard Ravenhill, Alan Redpath. These are all, I think all of them I just mentioned are dead. They finished well. I am really weird about reading stuff for people that are still alive because then they do something really stupid and I go, oh, now I got to throw away all that stuff. So, I don't know. I got some books I've hung on to thinking maybe they'll come back. And I don't know how people can write so amazing, profound things and then fall away from the Lord. But our Holy Spirit, the Spirit is a tender thing. As we act towards him, so may we expect he will to us. If we slight and resist and oppose his works, he will slacken them. And if we continue to vex him, he will retire. It says that God gave him over to a debased mind at some point. You keep pushing the Holy Spirit away. Be sensitive to the Spirit. If the Lord's telling you to talk to somebody, text them, call them, do it. Don't just, you know, yes, pray for them, but don't do that. Do more. Call. You know, I have a friend in Maine. Well, he's actually, I don't know, he's in Maine. He's been traveling for like the last year. He's got his kids, the camper, they homeschool. I'll call him every, I don't know, a year or two, or he'll call me. And a couple, I don't know, a year or so ago, 2 years ago, he was on my mind all week. And that's how stubborn I am. Like, so I texted him, like, man, you've been on my mind all week. What's going up? He called me up, bro, you have no idea what I'm dealing with right now. We were on the phone like we just talked the day before. And we talked for like an hour. And he was going through this great big giant thing. We prayed together. And it's like, man, why did I wait so long? So do the things that are put in front of us. Verse 6 says, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We are given gifts, given the gifts of God in abundance. It is not the false teacher's abundance of stuff. More stuff doesn't make us a better believer, a better Christian. If you have stuff, that's great, if that's not your focus. I mean, you know, God blesses us. There's nothing in Scripture that says that we're going to live an abundant life of stuff. The abundance is peace, grace, His mercy, right? Kindness, abundance of those things. That's what we want. Isaiah 44, 3 and 4 says, "For I will pour water on him who is thirsty and flood on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourse, by the watercourses." When we're dry and dry ground and we have nothing and we just feel like we're a long ways from the Lord, just call out to him and he will give abundantly. He's working on us. And I always like to say, well, what's the Lord trying to show me? It's the same way when you get criticized about something. It's like, okay, there's a portion of that that's probably true. So let me examine myself and see what it is. So what is he trying to teach me? And boy, I wish I could learn this quick, but he has the patience, we don't. So the verse says that having been justified by his grace, that we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. A reminder again that it is by the grace, by grace that we have been saved, not because we are awesome. We really aren't. We can be awesome, but we aren't. In the previous chapter, in chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "For by the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." We have all seen it, heard it. This is Warren Wiersbe. It's a commentary. He says, "The wonderful doctrine is discussed in details in Romans, chapters 3 to 8. But justification is a gracious act of God whereby he declares a believing sinner righteous because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. God puts to our account the righteousness of his Son so that we can be condemned no more. Not only does he forget our sins, but he forgives that we were, not only that he forgets our sins, but he forgets that we were even sinners, covered by his blood. He looks at us through the blood of Jesus. Verse 8, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." So he's saying first, affirm constantly, declare it, tell your people, remind them. We are to maintain good works. What is, you know, the good works, a profit, something we gain from it? Knowing God's word gives us an advantage. We live a better life, more peace and understanding. We know what maintenance is. If you don't do maintenance on your vehicles, they fall apart. Not so much here, because you don't have rust. Where I'm from, my truck would be rusted out by now. We have to maintain it. They last longer. We have to maintain our marriages. We have to, it takes work, it takes commitment, it takes compromise. There's a lot of things we'll be talking about next weekend. But maintenance, we have to maintain our relationship with Jesus Christ. We have to be in the Word. Being around believers is huge. What we're listening to, what we're saying, what we're hearing, the different things that we're doing. How do we do that? We're doing things that bring the glory to God. We have to remember to stay the course. Everyone knows how to stay the course when you're driving, right? If you head to California in an hour, the sun's going to be in your eyes, and you're going to say, I'm going to go east to go to California because the sun's not in my eyes. That's going to be a long trip. Besides, there's water if you keep going that way far enough. We know how to navigate. In order to get to our destination, we need to stay on course. You know, I was hiking up on Tadpole Ridge a couple years ago, and one of those trails is really narrow. And one side just drops off, and then, it's just cut in the side of the bank, but there's brush and everything there. And there's breaks in the trees where you can look out through there. And so we're walking, and you stop. I have to stop to look, because, it's down there. And it just reminded me to focus on the path. Okay, you can stop and look around, but you have to stay on the path. You can observe God's beauty. But if you start walking and looking over there, you could go for a stumble. So our focus is on the path that we're on, not on the things, even though they're, God's beauty. I mean, good grief, any of you that have traveled, seriously, every state has something beautiful in it. Even New Jersey, no doubt. Nobody here from New Jersey, right? It's a garden state. It actually is quite green, and there's a lot of stuff there. But every state, I've driven from here to Maine, two different routes. So we've been through a lot of states, and there's some cool stuff. Saw the biggest ball of string in the world. That was exciting. I don't know why. I mean, I didn't get it. The Cadillac thing's kind of weird. Cadillac, what's it called? Cadillac Ranch, something? They're all stuck in the ground in Texas there. I don't know, explain that. Help me understand. But maintaining good works should be our walk. We are saved, and there should be evidence of it, our works. Maybe community, serving the community. If we live our lives out in front of people in the community, they see that we're different. Watching a single mom's child when she's about to lose her mind, or a married mom's child when she's about to lose her mind. Those are things that are important. Serving in the church. There's people that serve here in the church, not out in the open. Things that they do behind the scenes, you never know. You never will, because they won't tell you. They're just things they want to serve the Lord. The only evidence that the unsaved has is that we belong to God. The only evidence that the unsaved has that we belong to God is our godly lives. If we're not living a godly life and we're not shining the light on other people, then what are we doing? Verse 9, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Avoid these things. Avoid literally means to turn in the opposite direction, repent. It goes back to the whole social media thing, right? Or arguing about the rapture. It's not a salvation issue. It doesn't matter when you believe you're going to get raptured. You could die tomorrow or this afternoon. Or right now. Or the Lord could take us right now because I'm pre-trib. And the rest of you guys are wrong. But I don't argue about that stuff. If it's not a salvation issue, I'll talk about it. And then you know when to stop is when emotions get involved. I've had several conversations on Facebook with people that don't know me that start attacking my character. And that's to know that they're out of ammo. When they start doing that, you're done. That's how you know you've won the debate. Because then they go, oh yeah, well your mother wears combat boots. Well, my mother was a teacher. That'd be weird. But, so we have to avoid that. Like, don't get caught up in that. Genealogies, looking back. How about let's look ahead? How about now? The past is over. Jesus is coming. From now on, we're never closer to Jesus' return than we are right now. Okay, being stuck, you get into legalistic arguments, like there's grace. So we have to be careful. I just I work in a school here, obviously, high school. So they always do, what if? I don't do what ifs. Like, what if this? What if that? What if I knew now, would I go back and do my life over again? No way. I am this close to Jesus. Like, I'm 62 next month. Yes, I'll be 62 before Joe. I'm not doing this over. That would be terrible. Can you imagine those guys in the Old Testament living 800 years? Doing the same thing every day? Go check the animals, get out in the field, work. No, I'm all set. I mean, obviously that's who they were. But anyhow, avoid arguments. There's a lot of discussions that we need to have. When it gets heated, stop, right? I can be very passionate about the things I believe. But I have to come to the point, and that's why I'm married to my accountability partner, because she'll when I say things that I shouldn't. Or I get to the point of, you're wasting your time. Like, okay, you're right. So anyhow, that's just not a place to go. Verses 10 and 11 says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-deceived. You can try to talk to a heretic once or twice, but don't waste your time. If they're not listening, they're there to cause division. If the Holy Spirit is not convicting them, you aren't going to. We are not the Holy Spirit. Pray for them that they may be corrected by God and leave the matter in his hands. The word says that we should hold no communion with him. In other words, separate yourself from him. You may even have to put him out of the church. When dealing with sinful people, there's harsh instructions given. In Corinthians, I'm going to read that in a minute. But in the other church I was in, we actually did have to put somebody out of our church. They were being so disruptive, and they were bending people's ear to this false doctrine. And we had to say, you are not allowed to come back to this church until you repent and come talk to the board, and we'll talk to you and see where you are. You can't have, this is the body, we protect it. Our school we protect, if we have a new student come in, we've done it a few times, they come in, they're really negatively influencing a lot of kids, they're out. Our responsibility is to the ones that are here, that want to be here, that love Jesus and all that. So the church is the same thing. 1 Corinthians 5, 4 through 5 says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. This is done, and hopefully they're ashamed and repent and return. We always want people to return, to be, you know, to be changed by God. And it's also done to preserve the purity of the church. There will be people that will call here and try to say, can we come to church here, a certain group of people? And like, yeah, you can if you want to repent and be changed like the rest of us that are sitting here that have been changed. Absolutely. Might ask you to sit with an elder. So anyhow, if we know someone's spreading heresy in the church, we're obligated to try and correct them, and if not, then remove them. It doesn't happen very often, but it does, and you can see why. It would cause a division. Church splits. I mean, it happens for a lot of reasons. So, verse 12 and 13. When I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me in Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer. Lawyers are saved, see that? Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. Remember the people that serve with you. Paul is recalling his brothers in the ministry. Send them. You imagine having your name in the Bible for a good reason? Because there's, you know, Judas and Ahab. And this is nice because it's a personal touch to this letter to Titus. Common at the end of his letters. Maybe significant. I mean, it does seem insignificant, but it is important because he is communicating with real men in the real world with friends that had a regular contact or care. I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall to some of their conversations and the struggles that they had. I mean, we have some of them in here, but, you know, it names them Artemas, Tychicus, Zenas, and Apollos. This shows the growth of the church. We should be growing. This is important. He recognizes them. Because he's a real guy with real friends, you know, his brothers in arms. It said that they may lack nothing. Give them everything they need. He didn't say everything they want. I think we get that confused. We need vehicles right now because, well, we needed them then, but it was a horse. But we live a long ways from work. If nobody would ever invented a vehicle, we would just live closer to where we work. We actually don't need cell phones. We could actually do the old phone on the wall. No caller ID. No message. If you missed a call, you missed it forever. Maybe I'm trying to call you all day. Well, I was outside. I don't know. Like, do you guys remember that simple day with telephones on the wall? Stretch the cord, you'd see them stretched out, this big long cord into the next room, or the young kids like hiding around the corner. Hey, what are you doing? I didn't do that. Actually, we didn't have one. We had one on the desk, so you could pick up the whole thing. Emma, I know you don't know what I'm talking about. I know. I have one at home. I should bring it. It's down in one of my garage, the house I bought. It's pretty interesting, man. And they went from the dial to the push button. I worked in a sardine factory when I first got out of high school. I know. And when there was, so boats came in, not regularly, and you'd have to call everybody. Well, we had 60 employees, or 70. I had to call them all and tell them those worked. And I went from the rotary to the dial, and then I didn't have to push the first three numbers. It was just the last four. Cut my time in half. Technology. But those aren't needs. We need Jesus. We need to walk. We need to, that's not what I'm trying to say. We need to live our life by walking in front of the world and showing them what Jesus has done in our life. And most of our conversations of sharing aren't coming up. You know what it said in so-and-so? You'd be like, hey, how you doing? Like, had a rough day. You know, I used to have a lot of those, you know, and I met Jesus, or, you know, whatever your story is, your testimony. Actually, write your testimony down sometime. A long version and a short version. So you can look at it later. So, you know, when you have a certain amount of time, you can give them the quick version. But then there's times when I lived in Maine, I lived in town. Like, it was the size of Silver. It was actually smaller. And I used to walk downtown to get coffee. Oh, the coffee shops. And I was walking down the sidewalk, and these two Mormons were talking to a guy. And they were standing, two of them, and the other guy was here, and I just stepped right between them. And I said, don't listen to those guys. They're false teachers. And he ended up coming. I lived like, it was like three houses down from my house. I talked to him for like an hour, gave him a Bible. It was awesome. Those guys were so mad. We got to live it. If we're not living it, what are we doing? Yeah, I know, I'm a troublemaker, but, well, you know, I'm one of the troublemakers here. Adelicio's back there. I forgot to talk about you. I did in first service. He always gives me a hard time for rabbit trails. I read from a pastor once, a rabbit trail is the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's just stupid. I get it. Verse 14 says, let our people also learn to maintain good works and meet the urgent needs that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. So he's reminding again. He's making his point. Maintain our good works. We have to maintain our relationship. We have to repair it. Sometimes it gets damaged. Sometimes we have disbelief. Sometimes we're depressed. I haven't ever suffered with that, but I know people that have, and it's debilitating. It really is. But what are the urgent needs? Not our wants, but what are the needs that they have? He's saying, make sure you take care of them that they may not be unfruitful. This is a recurring theme here through Paul's letter to Titus. Paul was concerned that Christians might be barren and unfruitful, yet still have a wonderfully confident assurance of their standing in the Lord. Instead of being unfruitful, God's people must learn to maintain good works and to meet urgent needs. I think that was David Guzik. I didn't put it in there. There's a quote here. It's unknown. Grace be with you all. The closing benediction harmonizes with the opening salutation. It is a benediction of grace. The only difference between the only difference being that whereas at the beginning it was addressed to Titus, and at the close to whom he ministered were included. He had, you know, all of his people he wants to share this with, and he's just encouraging Titus. I got a little something I want to read. So this is, like I said, talking about A.W. Tozer. This is the best of A.W. Tozer, book one. I don't know how many are. It was actually compiled by Warren Wiersbe. So these are all great guys. What I really like about this is they're very short. So if you only have a few minutes, each chapter is like, you know, three pages. And so I read this a while back, and it really just kind of stuck with me. It's a couple paragraphs, so bear with me. Still going to get out early. I win, Joe. Oh. The longing to see Christ. Okay, so first of all, let me tell you, I was really convicted, so be ready. It's not me. It's Tozer. The longing to see Christ that burned in the breasts of those first Christians seemed to have burned itself out. All we have left are the ashes. It is precisely the yearning and the fainting for the return of Christ that has distinguished the personal hope from the theological one. Mere acquaintance with the correct doctrine is a poor substitute for Christ, and familiarity with New Testament eschatology will never take place of the love-inflamed desire to look on his face. If the tender yearning is gone from the Advent hope today, there must be a reason for it. And I think I know what it is and what they are. For there are a number of them. One is simply that popular fundamentalist theology has emphasized the utility of the cross rather than the beauty of the one who died on it. The saved man's relationship to Christ has been made contractual instead of personal. The work of Christ has been stressed until it has eclipsed the person of Christ. Substitution has been allowed to supersede identification. What he did for me seems to me more important than what he is to me. Redemption is seen as an across-the-counter transaction that we accept, and that the whole thing lacks emotional content. We must love someone very much to stay awake and long for his coming. That may explain the absence of power and the Advent hope, even among those who still believe in it. Another reason for the absence of real yearning for Christ's return is that Christians are so comfortable in this world, they have little desire to leave it. Ouch. That's why I read his stuff. I need the conviction. Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for your word. I thank you for these godly men, if there are any, Lord. I do thank you for them that you use mightily. Father, I pray as we go out through this week, Lord, that you would use us, Lord. Fill us with your spirit that we may have a boldness that we haven't had before to talk to people in a loving way, Lord, that we really have that compassion and desire to see them saved, to see them changed, Lord. We know your word is always true. It's never changing. It doesn't need to, Lord. It's just applicable today as it was thousands of years ago, Lord. Father, as we go through our week, Lord, I lift up the family members of everybody that's involved in this church that needs you, Lord, that we would be praying for them. I thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen.